First reading is from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and we will commence at verse 6. So, we are always full of courage. We know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord's home. For our life is a matter of faith, not of sight. We are full of courage and would much prefer to leave our home in the body and be at home with the Lord. More than anything else, however, we want to please him, whether in our home here or there. For all of us must appear before Christ to be judged by him. We will each receive what we deserve, according to everything we have done, good or bad, in our bodily life. We get to verse 14. We are ruled by the love of Christ now that we recognize that one man died for everyone, which means that they all share in his death. He died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but only for him who died and was raised to life for their sake. No longer then do we judge anyone by human standards. Even if at one time we judged Christ according to human standards, we no longer do so. Anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old has gone, the new is come. Our gospel reading is from Mark, chapter 4, commencing at verse 26. Jesus went on to say, "The kingdom of God is like this. A man scatters seed in his field. He sleeps at night, is up and about during the day, and all the while the seeds are sprouting and growing. Yet he does not know how it happens. The soil itself makes the plants grow and bear fruit. First, the tender stalk appears, then the head, and finally, the head full of grain. When the grain is ripe, the man starts cutting it with his sickle because harvest time has come. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like?" asked Jesus. "What parable shall we use to explain it?" "It's like this. A man takes a mustard seed, the smallest seed in the world, and plants it in the ground. After a while, it grows up and becomes the biggest of all plants. It puts out such large branches that the birds come and make their nests in its shade." Jesus preached his message to the people using many other parables like this. He told them as much as they could understand. He would not speak to them without using parables. But when he was alone with his disciples, he would explain everything to them. This is the word of the Lord.
What a wonderful few words that we hear at the beginning of this passage from Corinthians this morning. So we are always full of courage, it began. Do you always feel that way? Do you always feel full of courage? Perhaps sometimes you feel a little daunted rather than undaunted. Perhaps sometimes life is tougher than you would want it to be. Perhaps it's one of those things where we find ourselves from time to time wrestling with the life that's in front of us and not feeling quite courageous at all. I still remember really strongly standing on the footpath outside a Uniting Church I was working at quite some years ago, following a funeral that had taken place for a particular person who was a grandfather of a young adult in the congregation. So there was all three generations worshipped in that church. The daughter and son-in-law of this particular man, and then his grandchildren, who were both young adults and working at the time. And the young man, the grandson of this rather remarkable person, was clearly upset, tears on the footpath as they watched the hearse begin to leave. And a minister I was working with at the time put his arm around him and said, "Just remember, you know, in Jesus we always have the victory." And I watched him walk away and went up and put my arm around him and said, "But we don't always have to feel like winners." There's a difference, isn't there? Sometimes life is really difficult and we don't always feel like we're winning. We don't always feel courageous. But we can still know that Christ is with us. We can still know that we have that one journeying alongside that allows us to endure, which is one of the other promises that Christ makes us, is that we'll have what we need to endure and then eventually to overcome. Sounds a little bit like a theme from Survivor, doesn't it? But it is that kind of idea that sometimes we battle through. It's kind of the way it works sometimes. So it is that idea that God, Christ is with us regardless. For our life is a matter of faith and not of sight, Paul says. It's about focusing on the things that we believe sometimes and understand. But as I was talking with someone during the week, it's a mixture of those things. It's not just about the things that we know. It's also about the things that we feel and understand. Our knowledge, our understanding, our wisdom, our emotions, that sense of just feeling and knowing that Christ is with us sometimes work together. But there are also those times when perhaps our emotions are leaving us a little bit bereft. Is God really there? Is Jesus really with me? And sometimes that's where our logic and our understanding can overcome those things as well and remind us that God's promise is never to leave us or forsake us. So therefore, Christ must be here, even though in this particular moment I might have trouble recognising that. And if you're anything like me, surely there are times when you look back at those moments when you wonder if God had really been there, if Jesus had really been present, if God through the Spirit had really been with me at all. And then you look back with the wisdom of hindsight and see how things have unfolded and fitted together, and suddenly you go, "He was there all the time. I just couldn't see." Because there are those moments when life is like that, no matter who we are or how long we've journeyed alongside Christ. We still have those moments. It's part of being human, part of recognising what life is like sometimes. But we're also reminded that in those moments where we're feeling ourselves struggling a little bit, it is a reminder, a little bit like Paul speaks in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? We find ourselves looking to find the ways to continue through. The knowledge that Christ has stood in our place, I think, is one of the wonderful things that we are encouraged to understand. Yes, there's no doubt that we believe in a Trinity, that Jesus and God are the same. And yet we also believe that Jesus is fully human, understands the struggles that we have, has to overcome his own cultural instincts at times, and we see that unfold in the scriptures on a number of occasions. There are times when he has doubts and concerns, take this cup away from me. So we know that Jesus understands what it's like when we find it tough, when we find ourselves struggling to be the people that he would have us be. He knows that that's not easy. But I also believe that Christ honours the desire of our heart. So as we strive to be the kind of people that Christ wants us to be, as we long to be the best that we can for Christ's sake, Jesus celebrates that. It's like those times when you look at any number of people, someone you've been working alongside of in a workplace, or a child or a grandchild or any number of other different situations where you find yourself at work or at play, you know, participating in a team or an orchestra or any number of things, where you implore someone to give them a second chance, they're doing their best. Don't we do that? Let's give them another go. They're trying really hard. If we can do that, can't we understand that when Jesus looks at us, when Christ looks at you, when Christ looks at me, and we don't quite get it right, that Jesus is there applauding you on, encouraging you forward, saying, you're doing really well, try again. I'm proud of you, you've got the idea, let's keep going. This is the Christ who encourages us, who journeys with us, who doesn't just cheer from the sideline necessarily, but through the Spirit says, here, let me help you. Or call someone alongside at just the moment that we need them, unless perhaps we're too proud. But invites us to journey with someone and allow them to help us too. Knowing that someone who has experienced the things that we've experienced, this God we worship, and it's the same one who asks us to fulfill the task that's been set, gives us courage to continue on in the face of some things that we otherwise might avoid. Paul encourages us to know the confidence of where we stand in relationship with God and all that Christ has done for us. The relationship offered to us by the action of Christ is what allows us to begin the experience of sensing the presence of the kingdom with us now. And we experience the kingdom by deliberately striving to live within the will of God. Live within the will of God to aim to touch the lives of others and do all that is pleasing. We're reminded last week that Jesus calls anyone who does these things, mother, brother, sister, family, part of the body of Christ, offering our particular portion of giftedness alongside everybody else's to create this wonderful image that others might see. Our lives are also lived together with a degree of penitence and repentance, recognizing that we don't always get it right, in our best striving, that we still don't quite make it sometimes, perhaps lots of times, but nonetheless lived to the best of our ability with God's help, and aware that there will be times that we don't quite get it right, and in those times confessing and renewing our relationship with the God who loves us. How wonderful it is to be renewed by and in our relationship with God. Given that opportunity to start fresh and try over. According to Paul, we will also be taking advantage of the opportunities that come our way to influence others to live similar types of lives, lives that seek to place themselves in the centre of God's hope. But it does cause for us to think a little bit differently, so we can find ourselves motivated, living a life that expresses gratitude for all that Christ has done for us. This, I believe, is one of the ultimate motivations. Out of gratitude for what Christ has done, let's try and be the kind of person that Christ wants us to be. We've probably all had many moments where someone's given us an opportunity that perhaps we didn't quite completely earn for ourselves. Perhaps we were young and we weren't strong enough or capable enough, but somebody said, come and have a go anyway. Perhaps it was in the beginning of a time in a workplace where someone gave us an opportunity that we hadn't yet earned. I think you might have the capacity to have a go at this. Come and have a turn. We want to give you an opportunity and see how you go. Come and do your best. In those moments, aren't we sort of encouraged and empowered and enthused and enlivened by that unexpected opportunity that says, I want to do my best because I don't want to let this person down? Isn't that our response? So if Christ has done all of these things for us, surely that can be one of our motivators for the way that we strive to live our lives. Now that we recognise that one man died for everyone, now that we recognise all that Christ has done for me, for you, for all of us, then that's part of our motivation for being his kind of person, living our lives his way. And that causes us sometimes to take on what I'd call this morning a disciplined worldview. Not disciplined in terms of some sort of beating, but a disciplined way of thinking, to cause ourselves to try and think a little bit more Christ's way, to engage with a godly set of priorities, to set aside our will, to set aside the things that we would prefer, to allow Christ to help us overcome our various prejudices. The biggest mistake that we can sometimes make is to say that we are not. I have the capacity to be as prejudiced as anyone. In many ways, I think we all do. And let's not just limit that to black and white. We think about people with means and people without. People in nicer homes and people in lesser homes. People in particular roles of employment and others that aren't. People with particular sets of capacities and understandings and those that don't. People with particular levels of education and others that don't. There are all sorts of ways that our prejudice can invade us. People that have two parents, people that have one, people that have none. People with children that are married, people with children that aren't married. People of different genders. People with different preferences. All of these things form the way we engage with people, the opportunities we extend to them, let alone which country they're from or what faith they have or any number of other things. Some of these things are things that we need to overcome if we're going to engage with people in a godly way. We read just a few weeks ago about Peter himself, the disciple, the apostle, having to overcome his understanding about people that were Jews and people that were not, and whether or not Christ was available to them as they were. We no longer then do we judge by human standards. Remember that it was human standards that crucified Jesus. Folks, when we look at one another as a beginning place, just one another here, do we allow ourselves to see one another through the eyes of Christ? Do we allow that vision, that sense, that lens to overcome those things that we might see first? And then as we stretch ourselves beyond this place, are we allowing that to happen there as well? And then finally, we find ourselves renewed, recognizing that those that are in Christ have the capacity to start over. Not just the capacity, but the gift of starting over. A gift from Christ to be a new person, to start fresh. God chooses to forgive and forget. God chooses not just to forgive, but say, I'll remember. God chooses also to forget, to make that new beginning that's offered complete. There is no memory of what went before, given a brand new start. Anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old has gone, the new has come. This is the offering that we're given as God's people. My belief is that when we begin to live in such a way, the kingdom of God and the more obvious presence of God begins to blossom, more readily seen in our lives and in our living, more readily seen in the way we engage with people as we move from day to day. Jesus describes it as something that sprouts by God's own design. In the readings that we hear about the person who sows the field and then goes to sleep while everything happens, it's a remarkable idea, isn't it? That we can do all sorts of things to try and create the best environment for something to grow, but we're not actually one that makes it happen. It happens by design. It happens by God's will. We can create a fertile environment. We can do everything we can to encourage the plant to grow. We can create all sorts of possibilities that give it the best chance. But in the end, that's our limit. God does everything else because of design. The way the plants grow happens as a result of what God does. And this is where we need to be careful with our willingness to plant seeds, seeds of faith. Because if we're planting a garden, we don't tend to plant seeds in unlikely places, do we? We don't drop them on the path. If we're preparing a garden bed to plant vegetables or flowers, we don't drop the seeds on the grass. We put them in the garden bed, don't we? Don't we? A few people look at me like, oh, maybe. No, we don't. We put them where we think they have the best chance. And sadly, folks, there are times when it comes to the way we share our faith, when we're willing to offer somebody something that might be a seed of hope in faith. Sometimes we make choices about where we will plant that seed or where we won't. Oh, it's unlikely to take root there, so I won't worry about talking with that person. We make those decisions. And yet the reality is that as we move around, we see plants in the strangest of places, don't we? I always marvel if I'm out in the bush somewhere, or even driving along at times through, you know how you drive through some of those massive cuttings where roads have been put through big rock walls, and you look up and you see a tree growing out of the side of one. Do you look at them in the same way I do and go, how on earth did that ever happen? Folks, we can't afford to be skimpy with how we plant our seeds of hope. We can't afford to be second-guessing where one will plant and one will not. We're to cast extravagantly, I believe, because we never know how one will take root. We never know where the seed of faith that we plant might grow in some of the most unusual and unexpected of places. Yes, we can talk about all sorts of remarkable things that human beings might do. We talk about genetic modifications and all the benefits that those things might bring. But in the end, the seed still has to fall and germinate. And for everyday people like us, all we can really do is our best to create the most fertile set of circumstances. The rest is up to the seed and the will of God when we talk about planting seeds of faith. It's not our task to convince. That's the task of the Holy Spirit. Our task is to be willing to share our story of the hope that we find of who Jesus is for us. Sometimes we do that with words, sometimes we do it with actions, but in whatever way we do it, we share the hope we find. It's a reminder, I believe, that we're unable to dictate to our environment. There are so many times when we've tried to artificially shift things and just created more problems than we began with. Jesus reminds us that the kingdom of God will sprout and flourish where God chooses, with our help or in spite of it at times. The best we can do is create the best possibilities for those opportunities to take place. And we do that by loving generously, taking the opportunities to share our faith and the hope we find in who Christ is, and then allowing God to do the rest of the work. Let's strive to be one of those who encourages growth in individuals and in the kingdom, whenever and wherever it chooses to take root. Amen.